Folks, open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And it's really, really hard to preach a message about Christmas without going to Luke chapter 2. Amen. While you're going there, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've placed in our hands today. Father, we pray through the power of your word, Lord, that you'll just get inside of us, Lord, all that you want to today, Lord. Father, I believe you're trying to communicate some very important points today. So, Father, may we be opened up, Father, by the power of your spirit, Lord. Would you get this in us through the anointing, Lord God? Father, break through those things, Lord God, that need to be broken through, Father, so that we can receive this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So folks, this morning, before we get into the word, let me just ask you this. Complete this phrase. All I want for Christmas is. Well, you could have done it silently, but if you want to drop a hint to the person sitting next to you, that's okay. All I want for Christmas is. I imagine that there's some folks in here old enough to remember the song called All I Want for Christmas Is My
Two front teeth.
It's all I want for Christmas. Those of you perhaps that have never heard this song before, it's a song about a kid who found it really, really difficult to say certain words and certain phrases because of his missing two front teeth. And so the chorus goes like this. My one wish on Christmas Eve, as plain as it can be, all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth, my two front teeth. Gee, if I could only have my two front teeth, then I could wish you a Merry Christmas. I didn't know that's the way that song went. But that's it. So let me ask you again. How would you complete this? Just internally, you don't have to verbalize this. How would you complete the phrase, all I want for Christmas is? Folks, this morning, I think sometimes as we enter into Christmas, oftentimes we get a skewed or maybe even a misguided perspective of what Christmas really is. All of us in here obviously know that Christmas is about Jesus. Amen? But a lot of times what we do is we approach Christmas from a purely humanistic point of view. We, you know, want to bless other people, and so we want to give gifts to them. We want to get a lot of gifts so that we can just lay in them and just roll in them. I'm just kidding. So, you know, we approach it a lot of times from the way we see things. But have you ever thought of what it was like just maybe hours before Jesus was born in that manger, what it was the Heavenly Father was thinking at that moment? I mean, from a purely heavenly stance, what is it that God, in those moments right before the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, what was He thinking? What was He wanting? Because obviously we know that's the first Christmas. And we know that Jesus came, and we know that indeed that was God's gift to humanity. Amen? So we all got a present on Christmas Day 2,000 years ago that was Jesus Christ, our Savior. Folks, I think sometimes we have a tendency to minimalize who Jesus is and what He stands for and the gift that God gave us. Have any of y'all ever lost a lot of sleep and you were just like begging for sleep? It's kind of where I'm at this morning. I'm thinking, man, if I could find a nap place, I could go take one. Sometimes after you lose sleep, you know, 3 or 4 hours here, 3 or 4 hours there, 4 or 5 hours there, and 8 hours there, and 12 hours there, and 60 hours here, and 100. It adds up. I think the longest time that I've ever stayed awake in one period was like 50-something hours, and there was a big emergency where I worked at, and so nobody could go to sleep. They needed us all working, and so I can remember coming home. I was just totally out of it. I didn't even know what my name was, I don't think. But whenever you finally go after that sleep and you get it, isn't it a wonderful thing? Whenever you wake up and you go, wow, that's great. That's just so great to have had that wonderful sleep. In other words, what happens is that sleep literally becomes priceless. There's a lot of things in our life that are priceless. Now this morning, if you want for Christmas something that can be wrapped up, something can be put under the tree, something can be parked in the driveway. I know some of you young people are thinking, man, come on, parents, score for me. But you all know you can park a wagon in the driveway, yes? You want something on the tree. You want something parked in the driveway. I'll just tell you something. You've set your Christmas wants and your Christmas wishes way too low if all you want is something you can put under the tree. You see, God, whenever he's sending this wonderful Christmas gift to us in Jesus Christ, I believe that he wanted to establish kind of a over-the-top, bigger and better than we could ever hope for or we could ever imagine type of Christmas present. Amen? I mean, think about it, folks. We got Jesus Christ for Christmas. Come on. Amen. We got Jesus. I mean, folks, think about this for a moment. We got an over-the-top Christmas present. Anything that your loved ones can give to you, I just got to tell you, you just need to stand there whenever you open it up and go, man, this ain't nothing compared to what I got. Come on. I mean, man, if it parked in the driveway and it came with one of those keys, you know, that are encoded keys and had a big red bow on the top, you know, and you walked out and you go, oh, 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 I got a new car. But this is nothing compared to what I already got. Come on. I mean, folks, God was envisioning to establish this over-the-top kind of Christmas, bigger and better than you and I could ever hope or imagine for. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. How many of you are old enough to remember that song, All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth? Folks, that pales in comparison to what God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's important for you and I to remember that in God's economy, real riches doesn't have anything to do with bank balances, doesn't have anything to do with earthly possessions. Come on. Folks, I want to tell you something. The folks that have the most money on this planet, they got billions of dollars racked up in the bank. They're incredibly poor if they don't have Jesus Christ. See, Jesus makes it really clear that worldly wealth and true riches, they're not the same thing. Worldly wealth eventually wears out. It breaks. You haul it off to the dump. It rusts. It doesn't fit anymore. It goes out of style. It gets passed on to somebody else. That's worldly wealth. But on the other hand, true riches, the treasures that God has for us, are forever. Do you know how long forever is? It's a long time. My mom used to explain eternity to me by saying this. She said, think about this, biggest mountain in the whole world, Mount Everest, you know, how many ever thousands of feet high, and it's, you know, really broad at the base. She said, every year this little sparrow flies to Mount Everest, takes a little pebble off of it, and flies off. And then the next year, they come back, get another little pebble, and fly off. You know, it'd take a sparrow a long time to fly off with Mount Everest. And she said, whenever that sparrow finishes hauling off Mount Everest, then it brings it back one piece at a time every year. And she said, that's not even how long eternity is. And I fainted at that because my brain was smoking. I mean, think about it, folks. God's treasures are eternal. God's gifts are eternal. So the bottom line of this entire message is that God offers us some priceless gifts. All I want for Christmas is, I hope and pray that in the next few minutes, as I talk about these priceless Christmas gifts that God has for every one of us, I pray that nobody in this room walks away and settles for something less than what God offers us. He wants us to have an over-the-top Christmas this year. Come on. He wants us, no matter what we get from anybody on this earth, we look at it and we go, well, man, this pales in comparison to what I've already got through Jesus Christ. So for these next few moments, I think there's three priceless gifts that we've got to look at. They're all found in Luke chapter 2. Christmas gifts that God wants every one of us to have. He wants us to receive these gifts. He wants us to experience these gifts. And the first one, let me look at y'all before I ever say anything. Yeah, you need it. Oh, some of you need it worse than others. The first gift that God offers to us through Jesus Christ. Now remember, we say we got Jesus as a Christmas present. But man, whenever you open Jesus up, it's way more than just Jesus. Come on. He's got so many things He wants us to have. So in the heavenly perspective, whenever Jesus was being born, the Father is up there saying, man, I've got so much I want them to have. You see, well, Jesus brought us salvation. Man, salvation is awesome. It's mind-blowing. But even in salvation, there's more to it. So the first thing is, God wants us to receive and experience His priceless joy. And you need it. Folks, I got to tell you something. There's a bunch of joy robbers all over the world. All over the world. I mean, you can get up in a good mood going, you know, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay, and walk in and turn on the news and, oh, come on. I mean, there's just so many things that just sucks our joy right out of us. But let's look at Luke chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 1. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while that guy was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to him to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and I heard this a while ago, poof. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But an angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So this morning, I got to ask you a question. A couple of them, in fact. Let me ask, who was great joy for? The Bible says, all the people. Amen? So now let me just ask you, are you part of that equation? Are you all the people? Well, not all the people, but are you some of all the people? You're over here going, I'm not all the people. I'm not bad. No, are you some of all the people? So in other words, whenever that angel made this declaration, he made this proclamation, he says, hey, I bring you joy. Joy. It's for all the people. It shuttles down through the millennia all the way to you and I. So Jesus was born so that we could have great joy. So now the next question is, where did the message of great joy come from? Well, the answer is God. God is saying to us through that baby being born in the manger, He says, listen, what I intend for you to have, I intend for you to have this priceless gift, for you to experience it, for you to receive it, this joy. Folks, I got to tell you something, man. Of all the people on the face of the earth, Christians ought to be hyped up. I mean, seriously. I shared this a little bit with the Wednesday night crowd. I said, you know, everybody gets all bent out of shape because malls and stores quit saying Merry Christmas. Come on. You know, they just say Happy Holidays. And, you know, now they won't even go that far because they want to stay completely away from Christmas. So, you know, you get all these stores not saying Christmas. We got all bent out of shape. But let me ask you a question. Whose job is it anyway to proclaim Jesus Christ? It's not the malls. It's not Kmart's. It's not Walmart's. It's our job. Come on. What we ought to get bent out of shape about is whenever the church quits saying Merry Christmas. Man, I told him, I said, we ought to find every avenue we possibly can to say, Merry Christmas. A Savior has been born. That is Christ the Lord. And He's our Deliverer. He's our Savior. He is all that we need. We ought to be proclaiming that. Instead, we go and we make the monetary transactions. We get our hamburgers. And we never say a word about it. Come on. You know what I think's wrong? I think something sucked all of our joy out, man. I mean, really and truthfully, we have this experience. If we're experiencing this priceless joy, are you with me? I mean, we're experiencing priceless joy because we've got a hold of Jesus. It's got to be coming out. Come on. So Christ offers us this gift. He says, man, I want you to have it. Whatever you do this morning, don't miss this. Joy is at the heart of who God is. And He wants everyone to be as joyful as He is. See, I think there's this misconception about God sitting up on His throne all stone-faced. Come on. I think God is a happy God. I think there's times whenever God laughs out loud on the throne. Just last week, I hate to tell you this. Me and my son were having a little game of shooting each other with a bow and arrow. And I was running from him. And I had on a pair of work pants and a belt that didn't fit exactly right. And after I'd run about 100 feet, I felt a breeze. Now you're telling me that God doesn't laugh. Come on. He's sitting up there trying to rewind it so He can show Jesus. I said, did you see that? I told my wife about it. You know what she said? Man, you could have been famous. We could have been on America's Funniest Phone Videos. And I thought, my wife is just, I'm embarrassed and all she wants to do is make money. I mean, there's a lot of people that don't envision God as a joyful God, but that's a picture the Bible gives us of Him. He's the happiest being in the universe. Come on. I mean, it talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. Scripture tells us about a God who rejoices. He rejoices over you. How do you think He does that? Go JD. Come on. I mean, God is a rejoicer. It says He sings, He celebrates. He even commands you and I to celebrate. Come on. If you've been looking for a reason to throw a party, just tell Him God told you to. We got to have a party at this house. Why? Well, because God told me to. The Feast of Days that God established for the Old Testament Israel, it was meant to be a little taste of heaven on earth, if you would. The feast literally instructed the nation in the art of joyful living. So let me just give you one thing. It says in Deuteronomy 14:26, it says, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, other fermented drink, or anything that you wish, then you and your household shall eat therein in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Are you listening to what the Scripture said? Now this verse isn't a license to go out and, you know, abuse some kind of substance you shouldn't be abusing. Come on. But God is training His people here to experience and express His joy. Folks, there was always times whenever God moved upon a people and they began to sing and they began to dance. Come on. We ought to be people who are full of joy. Whenever we get up in the morning, if you don't have anything to be joyful for, just think about this. You are saved and on your way to heaven. I mean, seriously. We get up in the morning, we go, man, the bills are due, my dog died, and so on and so forth. And it's like we don't have anything to be joyful for. All we got to do, if you're a blood-bought, born-again Christian, is just say, man, I am heaven-bound. joy. See, God's joy is a priceless gift. And we need it for a couple of reasons. First of all, joy is priceless because it strengthens us. Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Come on. It strengthens us. You go, what do you mean strengthen? You mean I don't have to lift weights anymore? All I can do is just get happy? Well, it's not the exact same kind of strength. But folks, I got to tell you something. There are times whenever in this world you and I are traveling in the midst of where we've got to be strengthened. Our minds need to be strengthened. Our souls need to be strengthened. Our will needs to be strengthened. Come on. And sometimes whenever we're going through life, we don't understand the correlation between joy and our strength. There's been times in my life where I just thought, man, I just cannot go on another day. And then God's empowering joy strengthens me to go. So it strengthens us. God's joy is empowering. It elevates us in every aspect of our lives. The Hebrew word translates joy means bright eyes. It's the eyes that kids have on Christmas morning. Or a couple on their wedding day. Or parents, whenever their grown children get a real job. I'll be honest with you, whenever you get kids that are teenagers and past and you start buying them Christmas presents, you don't ever see that bright eyes. But man, this year I'm looking forward to my grandkids opening their presents because they've got that. They just got that little sparkle going on, you know, where you open it and you know, they're happy about the present, but they're also happy about the box. That's the kind of joy that's the kind of empowerment that comes into you whenever the joy of God fills your life. The other Hebrew word translated joy literally means to go in circles. And now don't be crazy here. Doesn't mean that we're going in circles in our lives. It means that we're so overjoyed that we can't help but dance. I started to this morning just say, I'm going to dance a little jig up here and go around in a dancing circle, but I'm not going to. I'm scared I'll fall down or something else might. Come on. Please. But it's a joy that just spills over. You just can't help yourself but to dance a little bit. And you guys are out there saying, man, Pastor, what are you talking about? Folks, I got to tell you, the priceless gift that God wants us to have and experience is joy. And we're missing out. We're so stoic. We're so strong. We're so lacking joy. I like to hear laughter. I like to hear people with joy just coming out of them. We got to have it. It empowers us. It strengthens us. God's joy is priceless also because it sustains us. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at a place of honor beside God's throne." Godly joy is not about living in denial or acting as though we don't have any problems or acting as we don't have any pain. Jesus was very honest with all of his followers about challenges that you and I are going to have, burdens that we're going to be under. In Gethsemane, he asked and he prayed. He said, "My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death." Jesus was honest about the struggles that his followers would have. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world." We can be joyful no matter what, because God will always have the final word in our lives. We're not going to be free from problems. We're not going to be free from pain. But we do have the promise of a new day. We can live without a lot of things. We can live well, however, or we cannot live well, however, without God's joy. We've got to have it. This morning, I got to tell you, if we don't have His joy, we need to make a promise to ourselves to go out and get a hold of the joy of the Lord. God doesn't want us to settle for a happiness that's circumstantial, because we have those moments. Some of you young people had that car sitting in the driveway and your parents gave you that key and said, it's all yours, you know, and you just start going, ah! Before very long, you know, you're going to take care of that car, you're going to baby that car. You know, don't get in here with a soda. You could spill it on the mat. Let me just tell you something. After about a year and a half, you don't even care. They spill it on the mat. You don't even do anything with it. It'll dry and get hard in a few weeks. Just let it go. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? That's because you have a happiness that comes from circumstances. Where there is a joy, a real God-given joy in your life, I will tell you, it is life-transforming. It's life-strengthening. It's life-sustaining. Joy is the fruit of God's nature, and we've got to accept and nurture it by abiding in Him. So the first thing that God offers us through Jesus Christ here on this Christmas day, on this Christmas service, that you and I got to get a hold of is say, God, I want this gift of joy. I'm tired of being down. I'm tired of feeling like, you know, the world is coming to an end. I want Your joy to strengthen me. I want Your joy to sustain me. I want Your joy. Second thing we got to go after is God wants us to receive and experience His priceless peace. We got to have His peace, folks. In Luke 2:11 through 14, it says, a Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah, Master. This is what you are to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger. At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. Glory to God in the heavenly heights. Peace to all men and women on earth who please Him. There's a couple of things that we need to understand about the peace the angels were announcing. I believe priceless peace that God wants us to have, that He wants to give us, is a conditional peace. You know what a conditional peace is? That's the way we used to get kids to behave in children's church. I will give you this candy bar if you will not bite me. Fair enough. God says, I will give you this peace, but there is a condition behind it. There's a qualifier, if you would, for receiving or experiencing God's peace. It's a promise to all men and women who please Him. That's it. So what does it take to please God? Does it take good works to please Him? Does it take us being very generous, kind, being honest, being good? What does it take to please God? Hebrews 11:6 says this, it is impossible to please God without faith. Come on. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those that sincerely seek Him. So believing is more than acknowledging that there is a God. See, because a lot of people go around, well, there's a God, but we got to go a little bit past that. James tells us even the demons believe that there's a God. And not only do they believe, but the Bible says that they actually shudder. To believe means to trust in. To believe means to rely on. To believe means to surrender to and to respond to. Jesus came to bring the world God's peace. But there's no peace apart from believing in and belonging to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Now, for years, my dad, who was a former police officer, you know, he's got a carry permit. My two brothers have carry permits and they carry guns everywhere they go. I don't have a carry permit and I'm not down on anybody that does. Please understand that. But my dad has pressed me. He said, Daddy, you need to get a carry permit. You need to carry a gun with you. There's all kinds of people out there that are crazy, could do crazy things to you. You got to have a gun with you all the time. And I understand that. I can remember one time in Houston, I was going to early prayer, and it was like 5:30 in the morning. I went into the church, and the church had been broken into. Robbers had taken all kinds of stuff, piled it up in the middle of the foyer, and I caught them inside the church. It was kind of scary. And I was going to early prayer, and you have to understand, the neighborhood we lived in Houston wasn't all that good. And so for the next 8 or 10 weeks, whenever I went to early prayer, because most often I was all by myself, and I had to unlock the church in case somebody else wanted to join me at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so Robert could just come in there and catch me praying and just rob me of all 33 cents that I had in my pocket. And so I started carrying a gun with me. I didn't have a carry permit or anything, but I tucked it into my suit pocket. I said, if Robert comes through that prayer door, I'll shoot him. My wife told me, she said, J.D., you can't shoot anybody down there because it'd be pastor shoots man in prayer room. And, you know, it wouldn't be good. But I mean, for several weeks, I had a little 380 automatic I carried in my back pocket. And I mean, I was down there praying, and had one hand on the Bible and another hand on the gun. And I mean, I understand it. But then there just came a point while I was praying that God just said, do you not think I'm big enough to take care of you? And I go, yeah, but can I carry a gun while you do? So it took a few weeks before I finally came to the conclusion that my God is big enough to take care of me. Come on. And if somebody breaks in and kills me, I have won. And I'll tell you this. I'm going to fulfill the will of God on my life, regardless of what anybody here on this earth thinks. God is in control of my life, and I will not go home one day before I'm supposed to go home. Just like the missionary that said one day, in a very dangerous part of the world, he said, listen, I don't mind going back into that dangerous part of the world because I'm invincible until God wants to take me home. So I've been telling my dad, I said, Dad, I really don't need a carry. Oh, yeah, you do, because there's mean people, there's bad people. And please, don't misunderstand me. I hope there's several people got carry permits in here. Come on. But I choose not to have one. I choose to tell my dad, I said, Dad, let me tell you something. God has taken care of my family for the past 35 years, and I don't expect him to stop now. I've been in all kinds of harrowing situations. I literally was in a situation one time where I literally felt fear for my life. I believe a guy was going to rob me and kill me. I'll tell you about it one of these days, but I believe with all that is in me that he's seen an angel out the side door of my car. You go, I don't believe it. I want to tell you something, man. An angel is meaner than any 357 you can buy. I just believe God can take care of us. We have to trust in him. We have to rely on him. We have to respond to him. Jesus came so that he could bring God's peace into the world. And so I'll be honest with you. I drive all around. I'm all over the place. And I have peace in my life that God is going to take care of me. There's no peace apart from belonging or believing in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So the priceless peace that God wants to give us is a complete peace. Whenever you hear the biblical word peace, think divine order. Because that's really what God's peace is all about. It's experiencing divine order of God in every area of our lives. Spiritual order is peace with God. And let me explain to you what I'm talking about. My wife is kind of a clean freak. She likes the house to be clean in all areas. Everything has a place and everything in its place. Yes? And I can remember time after time whenever the kids and I, we were, you know, putting things up. Mama's going through the house. Oh, goodness, this is the worst pigsty I've ever seen in my life. Clean your room. And, you know, there was like 3 pairs of socks on the floor. That was it. But it was a pigsty. So the kids are putting it all up. And this is what I used to tell them whenever they would look at me. I'd say, if Mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. So get your room in order.
Man, she'd come and look under the bed. We were just talking about this last week. Corey said, Mom used to look under the bed to make sure there wasn't anything under the bed. Worst fight we ever got into, my wife and I, is because I put my shoes in the wrong spot. And she didn't like looking at them, so she shoved them way under the bed where I couldn't get a hold of them. Had to fish them out with a stick. I told her to quit. She says, well, quit putting your shoes there. I said, no, you quit shoving them under the bed. And the fight was on. Man, it was the worst fight we ever got into. But are you following what I'm saying? My wife had an order to the house. And if that order wasn't the way it was supposed to be, the kids and the husband had to comply. Because if Mama wasn't happy, there was no peace in the house. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So spiritual order in our lives brings the peace of God into our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We got to have spiritual order. We got to have personal order. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything that we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. We got to have spiritual order. We got to have personal order. We got to have relational order. Relational order is about other people. Romans 12, 18, it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's God's plan for you to have relational order with everybody. You know what that means? It means to get along with folks. Can I just tell you something? Whether you believe this or not, it's your choice whether or not you get along or not. No, you don't know my mother-in-law. Come on. You don't know my crazy uncle. You don't know my co-workers. They're nuts. This is what I know. You can get along with anybody you choose to. I really believe that. Some of the worst enemies that I have had in my life, I want you to understand this. There have been times where I wanted to kill them, and I'm not kidding you. Because I made right decisions, and it's not saying that I'm any kind of an angel or anything like that, but I submitted to the order that God wanted me to have in my life, and I began to do the right things. I changed that enemy into a beloved friend. Seriously. An individual that literally tried to ruin my ministry one time, and I couldn't stand her. I used to run from her in the church. I couldn't stand her, couldn't stand to look at her, couldn't stand to be around her. God totally changed the way I looked at her, and finally, she ended up being a dear friend. I understand that sometimes whenever we try to be friends to folks, I understand that relational peace sometimes doesn't happen, but they still don't have to be our enemies. We don't have to hate them. We don't have to have bitterness against them. God understands that it takes two to tango, two to tangle, two to get untangled. And we are, as individuals, responsible to do our best to live in this relational order. The rest has to be left up to God and the other person. But folks, all of these things bring peace to our life. Isn't it wonderful to come into a place like this and look across this body of believers and say, man, I like everybody here. I like everybody here. I mean, seriously. I like everybody here. I can't see one of you in this room that I don't like. It's wonderful to do that. It brings peace to your life. Instead of looking and go, oh, there they are. I can't stand that person. All of a sudden, you just get all churned up inside. It's just so much more wonderful just to go in and say, man, I love everybody. peace, joy. We need peace. There's just so much we can worry about. I mean, we have these folks called terrorists, and their whole business is to keep us from going to bed at night in peace. That's their whole business. That's what terrorism is. That we can't travel from one place to the next without thinking, man, somebody's going to bomb this plane I'm on. Man, I get on that plane and I say, Jesus, they're bombing this plane somewhere. You just deactivate that dude in Jesus' name. Because I'm getting to my destination on time. I'm getting to my destination safely. Let me just ask you a question. You think God could deactivate a plane? A bomb, excuse me. He could do a plane too if he wanted to. He could do a bomb. I mean, I'm kind of curious if there was somebody on that plane with the underwear bomber. I mean, seriously. He had a bomb that was going to blow a hole in the side of a plane, blow a hole in the side of his britches too, but somebody could have been praying and said, God, you just take care of me. And they were sitting back there sleeping in their seat with headphones on, and they were completely at peace because they knew the Prince of Peace. It's a good way to be instead of getting on that plane going, just telling you. Third thing we got to look at, and I got to move quickly here. God wants us to receive this and experience this. He wants us to receive a life of promise. Excuse me, a life of purpose. Folks, there's too many people out there today that have no purpose. They go through their whole lives and they don't ever understand what it is that God created them for. The greatest depository any place on the earth of wealth and information that you can possibly understand. The greatest depository is in the graveyards today. Men and women that you walk through the graveyard and you see whenever they were born and you see a little slash and then you see whenever it was they died and that life they lived in between and they went from their birth to their death and they never understood the purpose that God created them for. Come on. Folks, God wants us to have peace. And He wants us to have joy. But He wants our life to have some kind of purpose. Whenever I get up in the mornings, it's for something that is greater than I am. I have a job to do here for the eternal King of Kings. I've got to do something for the kingdom today. God's plan and His purpose for Christmas isn't just to enrich us. It's to engage us. Or perhaps re-engage us. In the priceless purpose that He has for every one of His children. And let me just tell you something. If you're sitting there thinking, man, I just don't know if God has any purpose for my life, I will tell you this. The only reason that you are on the planet today is because God has a purpose for you. Come on. The only reason you're here is because God said, I have something for this individual, and you were born. The only reason. So all we got to do is connect with that divine purpose. And He does that through Jesus Christ. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. And He gives us purpose. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they rejected God's leadership over their lives. They not only lost their perfect home, but they lost their sense of purpose. They lost their sense of destiny. I mean, think about this, folks. No child is ever going through the first few years of their lives. And whenever you ask them, what do you want to be whenever you grow up? They look at you and go, I just kind of want to be mediocre. Never had a child do that to me before. I've asked hundreds and hundreds of kids what they wanted to be. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. They have purpose in their lives. Are you with me? I want to fly airplanes. No child ever has a dream of just being mediocre. But regardless of whether or not they dream about being mediocre, sometimes as we grow and we mature, we begin to settle for mediocre in our lives because they have forfeited the priceless purpose that God has for them. I know somebody who I believe with all of my heart was called into the ministry at a young age. Perhaps as a teenager, God put His hand on his life and said, listen, I want you to preach the gospel for me. And I'll be honest with you, over the years of seeing his life, I believe that he has done everything he possibly could so as not to follow the calling that God put on his life. In other words, today I would tell you that he's a man that is, you know, he's retirement age and he's never followed what it is that God designed him to do. And I'll be honest with you, every time I'm around him, he is one of the most miserable people I have ever been around. He's cranky, he's sour. His own kids. See, I don't even want to be in the room with him because he's so awful. Listen, he has forfeited the priceless purpose that God has for him. A little story I came across, it said the founder of Apple Computers, a guy named Steve Jobs, he realized that with the expanding business, he needed a very, very experienced executive who could provide the overall leadership for this company that was literally exploding. So Steve Jobs went after a seasoned top executive with the Pepsi-Cola company, a guy named John Sculley. Steve whined and dined John, trying to talk him into leaving Pepsi and coming to Apple, but he wasn't able to make any progress. At last, he took his final shot. He looked at John in the eye and he said, "Are you telling me that you're going to settle for selling sugared water for the rest of your life whenever you could lead a company that could change the world?" John Sculley later wrote that challenge knocked the wind out of him and eventually caused him to join Apple Computer Corporation. Steve Jobs had presented him with a challenge he could not refuse. And this is what I will tell you. You were not designed to sell sugar water. Come on. You have a higher purpose for being here on this earth. Whatever earthly goals that you could possibly set, God has a more lofty goal for you. He wants you to be a world changer. He wants you to be a world changer. I can remember in children's church one day, a little girl, probably about 8 years old, came up to me and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I'll tell you, I know what I'm supposed to be when I grow up." I said, "What's that?" "God's called me to be a missionary." I go, "That's wonderful. I'll pray with you about that. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray you'll confirm whatever it is that you have for her in her heart. I just pray you'll get it into her so deep she'll never flee from it." I can tell you that young lady, one step after another step, time after time, coming to me saying, "He's called me to be a missionary." She's a missionary today. She's a single lady over on the other side of the earth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, boldly proclaiming the message that Jesus saves. I'm so thankful that at an early age, she got a hold of the purpose that God had created for her. But you have to understand, she was just a regular kid. She was a regular kid. Now, I was an irregular kid, but she was just a regular kid. There wasn't anything fancy about her. She didn't have any kind of fancy education or anything like that. But she got a hold of the purpose, the world-changing purpose that God had called her for. And she began to impact one life at a time, using the purpose God had called her to walk in. In John 17:18, this is what Jesus prays. "In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world," and he's talking about the Father giving him a mission, he says, "I give them a mission in the world." That's us. Jesus has given us all a mission. So this package that was delivered to us 2,000 years ago in the manger, that baby lying in there in swaddling clothes, and from the perspective of children, that video was pretty good. They nailed most of the facts down. But that baby was given to us as the most awesome Christmas present that you could possibly ever receive. But in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, you and I can find real, true joy. That's a priceless gift that He determined that you and I should have. In that baby, God determined that you and I could not only have real, priceless joy, but we could have every gift that He has determined for us to have. And this list is just the short list. Joy, peace, and purpose. And the list goes on and on and on today. And so this morning, Jared, if you'll come and help me close this. I believe on this Christmas service, God is calling all of us to look to those things that He has given us a little more seriously. Those gifts that He wants all of us to unpack. Those eternal gifts. Those priceless gifts. Because if you're in this room this morning and you just can really identify with someone that has a lot of joy, you know, if you're just somebody that just has a lot of joy, then you've already unwrapped your gift. And you're just out there running around with the joy of the Lord in your life. But perhaps you're somebody in this room that just says, you're right, I just don't have the joy. This morning I really want to pray for you. Maybe this morning, in the same way, we could talk about peace. Maybe you just don't walk in the peace that you need to have. You have to understand, it's more than peace that God's going to take care of you and protect you. It's God going to provide for you. It's God going to give all of the things that you need into your hands so that you might live a blessed life full of peace. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my family. He's going to take care of my finances. He's going to take care of my health. I can have a peace in that. I can lay down every night and say, I'm in God's hands, and He's a good God. Maybe this morning you are in a place where you just feel like you don't have a purpose in your life. Maybe you just feel like you're just going through the motions. It's, you know, you're just working for a paycheck, and I can understand that. But these three things this morning I've keyed in on. God wants us to receive these gifts.